In this final Sunday of Epiphany, we hear the story of the transfiguration of Jesus on a mountaintop. And we hear the story of Moses, which is a foretaste of that transfiguration. When Moses goes up on a mountaintop in God's presence to receive the law. First, Exodus 24, 12 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." And Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And now Matthew 17, 1 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
This is one of my favorite stories. And these are such magnificent stories with the glimpses of the glory of God. This transfiguration event is one of those pivotal moments in the life of Jesus and in the history of God's people. From that mountaintop, we look back to see how God has been preparing the people for this moment. We look around to learn more about who Jesus is through his transfiguration on the mountain. And we look forward to how God will use this revelation to encourage the disciples and all of us. Let's begin by looking back to the story of Moses, who is often seen to prefigure Jesus in the ways that he mediated between God and the people of Israel. Moses had met God first in a burning bush on holy ground, and then he led God's people out of Egypt following a pillar of fire and cloud. And in Exodus 24, we see Moses climbing up Mount Sinai taking with him Joshua and Aaron and Hur. A cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord looked like fire. And on the seventh day, the Lord called Moses to come up into the cloud to meet with him. Over the next 40 days, God will give Moses the tablets of the law, which will tell people how to live out their covenant with God. And God will provide instructions for the tabernacle, which provides a place for the people to meet God in worship. Interestingly, even while Moses is in the cloud with the Lord, he never sees God's face, only the back. Barbara Brown Taylor, an author and Episcopal priest, wrote in her book, Bread of Angels, about Moses and his 40 days in the glorious presence of the Lord. She explains how people, even Moses, cannot see God's face or the full impact of God's glory because it would be too much to survive. Taylor says God protects people by hiding inside an envelope of light that was the only thing most people could see. Sometimes it looked to them like a pillar of cloud or fire, sometimes like a volcano, but no one ever mistook it for a natural phenomenon. It was brighter than anything on earth, like a doorway to another world. She says the light was the sure sign of God's presence on earth, and for lack of a better word, people began to call it God's glory. When they were worshiping together in the tent where they met, it filled up with light, and they said it was the glory of the Lord. They could not see God. They could only see God's glory, which was all that most of them could bear, Taylor says. Now, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, his face was shining, as if some of that glory of God had rubbed off on him. And whenever Moses went into the tabernacle to meet with God again, the glory of the Lord was there and still shone on Moses. And something similar happened to Jesus 1,000 years later on another mountain. It was different, but it was the same glory. The light shone from Jesus, shone around him, within him, from him. And Moses had appeared again on that mountain with Jesus in the cloud of the glory of the Lord. And Elijah appeared there too. Now Elijah was the prophet of God who had vanquished the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel with fire from heaven. And then Elijah ran to the mountain of the Lord, probably the same Mount Sinai, and experienced earthquake, wind, and fire before hearing God speak to him in a gentle whisper. He needed to be still in the presence of the Lord to hear God speak with promise and encouragement. And at the end of his life, a fiery chariot carried Elijah into heaven, whirling him up in a cloud of glory. And now Elijah is here too, with Jesus, in the glory on the mountain of Transfiguration. Now, as we look back through the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord was revealed in fire or a cloud of glory, a pillar of fire in the cloud in the tabernacle or in the temple. And as we read about God's holiness and people gathering for worship on the mountain of the Lord, we see that in the Psalms, like the one we used at the opening of worship, and in Isaiah and in other places through Scripture. These themes of God's glory and obedience and worship, these all point to what we see when we look around at what happens on the mountain of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. In the previous chapter of Matthew, Jesus had been talking with his disciples about his death, but they didn't understand. And now it says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and leads them up a high mountain. And we're reminded of Moses and his three men, and the 6 days of waiting on Mount Sinai. And now on this mountain, with his disciples, suddenly Jesus is transfigured, transformed, changed. Light blazes from Jesus Christ. His face shines like the sun. His clothes are brilliantly white, and the disciples are dazzled and afraid. When Moses and Elijah appear too, Peter, often the first to speak, though not always saying the right thing, offers to make shelters for them. He's interrupted. He's interrupted by a bright cloud surrounding them, both enfolding and protecting them from the intense glory of God. And then the almighty voice from the cloud thunders, "This is my son, whom I love. I'm delighted with him." A voice from heaven had spoken these words before, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And now the voice of the Lord adds, "Listen to him." God commands the disciples to hear and understand, to obey and be transformed by the words that they hear from Jesus. Listen to him. And Peter, James, and John are flat on their faces before the glorious and all-powerful God speaking to them. Are they simply overcome with the fear of the Lord? And while they lie there, Jesus comes to them, and he touches them. This detail is only in Matthew's gospel, and it's a powerful one. Jesus touches them and raises them up. "Get up," he says. "Don't be afraid." And it is the voice and the touch of the Jesus they know and love. So they raise their heads. They look around. No more Moses, no Elijah, just Jesus. Jesus, who had been glowing with glory, now himself, standing there in front of them, fully human, Emmanuel, God with us, and fully God incarnate in human skin. Peter, James, and John have seen his glory, and they see Jesus in the flesh. John tells us in his gospel that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That same word means tabernacle. God wrapped his light in a garment of human flesh, coming to tabernacle with us so that he can come close and touch us skin to skin and raise us up, saying, "Don't be afraid." All the biblical themes of God's glory, of God coming near to bind himself to his beloved and broken children, and of building a tabernacle where they can meet with God, all of these are enfolded in the transfiguration of Jesus, who came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to bring God's glory close to us, and to tell us not to fear. Look at this painting, Transfiguration, by Mary Jane. The more I study the story of the Transfiguration, the more true this painting becomes for me. I love it. Look at the mountains, suggesting not only the mountain of Transfiguration, but also all those other mountains where people met with God. And see how the golden glory shines throughout. And notice how the cross is prominent. It reminds us that the transfiguration also points forward for Jesus, for the disciples, for all of us. The cross. "Listen to him," the voice had said from the cloud. Our Lord Jesus Christ, full of glory and authority and power, has said he will have to go to the cross. This is why he came. The disciples do not yet comprehend it all. And Jesus told them not to talk about it yet. But when Jesus rose again, full of glory and power, they understood more. They believed in Jesus, the risen and glorious Son of God, and they followed him, even when it led to a path of suffering. On the mountain, John and James and Peter had heard Jesus say, "Do not be afraid." And though they may be baffled, they take courage. As they come down the mountain into the shadowy valley, they don't know what lies ahead, but they have seen the glory of the Lord, and it comforts them. And later, Peter writes to the churches about his confidence in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. Because we were eyewitnesses. When the voice came from the majestic glory, when we were there with him on the sacred mountain. Peter's confidence gives us hope, too. We have seen Christ's glory through the eyes of the disciples in Scripture. And we catch glimpses of God's glory in other places, too. Perhaps you have heard about the revival happening at Asbury University in Kentucky, where worship and prayer continue day and night for over a week. People wonder, cynically perhaps, whether this is real. For those who are there, it seems to be an authentic encounter with the Holy God, a meeting that brings them to their knees, maybe even flat on their faces. The power of the Lord is moving in that place, and we hear about repentance and prayer and commitment. Who are we to question their experience of God's glory? Tom McCall, a theology professor at Asbury, shared his reflection on the revival in a recent article in Christianity Today. He said, "I reminded students that we are creatures made for worship and communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." He said, "This is our telos, the end for which we were created. We are never more fully alive and whole than when we worship." And he says, "What we are experiencing now, this inexpressibly deep sense of peace, wholeness, holiness, belonging, and love, is only the smallest of windows into the life for which we are made." He says, "Clearly, this is not the beatific vision of seeing Christ in all his glory. But if what we are seeing is even the faintest shadow of that reality, then what lies before us is unspeakable joy and holy love." He said, "I also reminded my students that we were created to worship God together in unity and in communion with one another. Thus, the worship we are experiencing in the chapel must have real-life implications for our fellowship outside of it. This is especially important as we are currently working through difficult issues around race and ethnicity." Professor McCall concludes, "The gospel is not only true, but luminously wonderful and mysteriously beautiful. Every time I leave the chapel auditorium, I feel how I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good." Professor McCall's words reminded me of what Barbara Brown Taylor wrote in the conclusion of her meditation about Moses. She wrote, "What we are asked to believe is that at certain breakthrough moments in time, the glory of God is certifiably visible. We are asked to believe that, and sometimes I think that setting out to see that glory is the only thing worth doing in life." Then she says, "But seeing it may not be the most important thing, because we are also asked to believe it when we cannot see it. When we are stuck in dark rooms we do not even know the current contours of, and when we cannot find the light. In situations like that, all we have are the stories. Stories are strong once you decide to believe in them. They can change your life. And if we believe in these two stories about Moses and Jesus, then we live in a different world from people who do not. Taylor continues, we live in a world where glory is possible, where light may break through any moment. We know that God's glory is pulsing just beneath the surface of things, with power to transfigure the darkest of our days. Maybe those experiences and stories coming out of Asbury will also change, even transfigure lives. As time goes on, we can hope and pray for the fruit of this revival, that many may be strengthened for the journey that lies before them, whether it be a particular vocational choice or a path through pain and sorrow or a testing of their faith. And we can pray that they, as well as we, may be strong to face the foe, that we all may be encouraged to proclaim the good news of the Savior who lived and died and rules in glory, and that we may live in obedience, loving all God's children and serving the holy God. So perhaps what McCall, that professor at Asbury, and Barbara Brown Taylor describe is what all of us long for, a glimpse of God's glory, an experience of the presence of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to change our lives, to give us courage, to help us love God and our neighbor and tell the world who God is and what God has done. Maybe this is what we hope for as we enter the season of Lent this week. Lent is a time for repentance and renewal. Sometimes we think of it as a dark season because it leads to Good Friday, when we will remember how on a different hill Jesus was lifted up on the cross. Lent is also the season that prepares us for Easter. Easter, when we see the full glory of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At Nealand this week, we'll begin Lent with a fellowship meal and a time of worship with the imposition of ashes. And we hope you'll join us on Ash Wednesday. During Lent, we will travel with Jesus through the events of that Holy Week leading to the cross. And along the way, we invite you to listen to him, to listen to Jesus through worship and scripture reading and prayer. As we follow Jesus and the way of the cross, may we be encouraged by Christ's transfiguration when the glory of God shone in the face of Jesus Christ. And may Jesus Christ, full of glory and love, come to each one of us saying, rise up, do not be afraid. I am with you. Alleluia. Amen. For many of us, it may be our prayer to meet Christ on the mountain or in the sanctuary or wherever God may find us. So let's make our song of response that prayer. Christ, we climb with you the mountain.